Again, that's Luke 9, chapter 18. They'll all be on the screen, too, if you don't have your Bible handy. And while you're finding that, let me pray for us again real quick. Father, again, we thank you that you've gathered us here together this morning as your church. And Father, we ask that you would speak to us now through your word. And we ask that you would transform us. And Lord, I ask that every single word that comes out of my mouth would be straight from your heart. But Jesus, we want this to be a time that is powerful and effective for transformation. These were words that you spoke when you walked on earth, and they had a purpose and a power. And so, Lord, we want to encounter these words today the same way your disciples did 2,000 years ago. And we pray that these words would cut us the same way they cut them. And as always, we take authority over the atmosphere in this room, and we bind any spirit that would cause a distraction in the name of Jesus. And we bind any spirit that would cause confusion in the name of Jesus. And we bind any spirit that would cause doubt in the name of Jesus. Only the Holy Spirit may speak and move and have his way in this place. And Holy Spirit, we long for your presence to come and to move and to be powerful today. Because it is you that we need. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, for the last several weeks now, I've been in a series entitled On Mission with God. I don't normally wrap a series over into the new year, but let's do something different this year. We can, right? But we've been looking at what is the mission of God and what is the Missio Dei? And how do we, as the people of God, partner with God on mission? Because that's what he calls us into. In that very first message last year, I established that the primary purpose of the church is to be on mission with God, right? He didn't create us for other reasons. He brought us together as the people of God to be on mission with God. Today, as we start this new year, I want to talk about what it would look like for us to be all in. You see, to be on mission with God, we have to be all in, right? Jesus makes that very clear. I have a funny expression I like to use. I say, the devil owns the fence, right? We have to be all in. So this year, rather than talking about resolutions, let's talk about being all in. All in for Jesus, all in for his kingdom, and all in for the mission of God. And if we're going to be all in, it's going to require significant life changes for all of us. Because no matter where we are now, there's a deeper place for each of us to go, right? That's the beauty of the kingdom of God. No matter where we are right now, there's a deeper place for each one of us to go. And if we press in this year to being all in, what is that going to look like and what will it cost us? So let's look at Luke 9, starting verse 18. Once when Jesus was praying in private and his disciples were with him, he asked them, "Who do the crowds say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others that one of the prophets of long ago has come back to life." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "The Christ of God." Jesus strictly warned them not to tell this to anyone. And he said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and he must be killed and on the third day raised to life." Then he said to them all, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit his very self? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels." Verse 18, he starts off by asking his disciples, "Who do the crowds say I am?" Isn't that an interesting question? Of course, he's not really trying to figure out what the crowds think of him. He's trying to see how the disciples are dealing with what the crowds think of him. Do you see the difference? How are the disciples coping with the varying opinions of who Jesus is? You see, this still affects us today, doesn't it? I know a number of people who have unbelieving spouses. And it's amazing to see how that unbelief constantly weighs down on the believing spouse. I know a number of people where one spouse is on fire for God and wants the more, and the other spouse is like, "Well, let's just ride the fence on this God thing." And again, I see how the on the fence weighs down the fire of the one who wants the more of God. You see, Jesus is probing his disciples. How are you dealing with? How are you responding to what the other people think of who I am? Because it's an important question that leads into what he's about to call his disciples to. Then in verse 19, the disciples begin to report what they've heard. And the reality is that the response is varied. They give all kinds of different answers. Do you realize that's the same today, right? If we went out on the street and we asked 100 people, who is Jesus? Sadly, we would get 100 different responses. You see, it's into this ambiguity, it's into this milieu of all these different responses and all of these different ideas and understandings of who God is, who Jesus is, that Jesus is now going to call his disciples to something greater. Can you, as a disciple of Jesus, in the midst of all this misunderstanding and unbelief, can you come and follow Jesus at a greater level? You see, that's what he's getting at here. Then in verse 20, Jesus asks the direct question, well, so who do you think I am? And Peter gets the answer right this time. We know that later, in a certain garden, he has a moment of weak faith. And who is Jesus? Who? I haven't heard that name. Verse 21, Jesus strictly warns them not to tell anyone about this. And for the sake of today's message, I won't unpack all of that. I want to get to the meat here in 22 and 23. Verse 22, he said, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law. And he must be killed and on the third day raised to life. Jesus begins to explain what is going to happen to him. And of course, the disciples don't fully understand this yet. But Jesus, in making this statement, is setting the stage for what is next for the disciples. Jesus is about to call the disciples to join him on mission. But his mission is one of persecution, rejection, death, and resurrection. No one's ever called them into that kind of a mission before. And so that's why he leads into this by asking, so what do the crowds think? What do you think? Because they're going to have to come to some new realizations, some new stark realizations of this reality, that what Jesus is calling them to is different than what anything else or anybody else has ever called them to. This is a mission of persecution, rejection, death, and resurrection. So Jesus, in this statement, is being clear about what his mission is and what the mission is that he's calling his disciples to, and therefore us. You see, he's making this statement to us as much as he did to them 2,000 years ago. Verse 23. Then he said to them all, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. There it is. This indirect call to join Jesus on mission. Now the context here appears that he's just speaking to his 12 disciples. And these disciples have been with him now. They've been following him for a while. But he's beginning to reveal a greater level of what it is that he's asking of them. He's beginning to explain this death thing. He's beginning to explain the true cost of what it's going to be to follow him. He is saying, this is what it looks like to be all in. For us today to be all in, we must come to grips with what it is that he's asking of us in this deny, take up, and follow. So let's look at this verse a little closer. As I just mentioned, there are three key verbs in this verse as to what it is to be a disciple, to be a follower of Jesus. Deny oneself, take up, as in the cross, and three, follow. But there's something really important going on here in the Greek grammar that I want you to see and understand. The way this is structured in the Greek, the first two verbs must be done first in order for the last one to take place. In other words, the command to follow flows out of the first two commands to deny and to take up. So you can't follow until you've denied and taken up. Isn't that interesting, the way he structures that? You see, the first two, deny and take up, it's in the aorist form in the Greek, and it, when you put something in that form, it merely states that there is an action with no relation to time. But then the second one, to follow, is in the present tense, which means this is the thing that will be ongoing. But the way they structure the three verbs together, I must get the denying and the taking up to enter into the following. Do you see that? Now, the first two, in fact, point toward conversion. To deny myself and to take up my cross, he is asking us for conversion. He is asking us to follow him. But then he adds in this one annoying little word, daily. So to remove any hint that he is simply asking us to make a one-time act of denial or taking up, he adds in this word daily. This is something you will have to do daily to be all in for Jesus. So let's look at these three words a little closer then. Deny oneself. Denying self means always putting the kingdom first. In thought, deed, and attitude. I'm going to read a quote from this little book, The Gospel of the Kingdom by George Eldon Ladd. George Eldon Ladd was a professor at Fuller Seminary for years and greatly influenced the founding of the Vineyard Movement. He says this, on another occasion, Jesus said, let him deny himself, Luke 9:23, the verse we're looking at. Deny himself what? Candy before Easter? Tobacco during Lent? Something you want to do but don't think you ought to do? Or does it mean self-denial, personal sacrifice to promote the gospel? Denial of self does not mean that I am to deny myself things. It means to deny myself. Not to deny things to myself. If any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. Self-denial is self-centered. Denial of self is Christ-centered. Denial of self means death, nothing less. A cross is an instrument of death. Obviously, that saying does not mean that every Christian must suffer physical death. It does, however, mean, and we speak carefully, that every disciple of Jesus must be ready to die. If we find ourselves in a situation where a choice has to be made between death and loyalty to Christ and his kingdom, we shall be prepared to choose death. And then we'll go into the cross here, and so I'll read another quote on that. What does it mean to take up one's cross? People often talk about the difficulty of cross-bearing. What a cross I have to carry. I have a physical burden. I suffer from migraine, headaches, or ulcers. I have arthritis or rheumatism. What a cross of physical weakness and pain is laid upon me. Others talk of the cross they must bear because of problems they have to face. My husband is short-tempered. What a cross I have to carry in putting up with his disposition. Others say my cross is the necessity of working in an environment that is not Christian. I hear profanity and uncleanness day after day. What a heavy cross I must carry. Such experiences are not crosses. They are burdens. And some burdens may be crushing. But a cross is not a burden. A cross is a place of death. Don't talk about bearing the burden of a cross. When you take up your cross, you're ready to die. So first he asks us to deny ourselves. And again, denying of self is selfish. It's denying to self that's Christ-like. But then he tells us to take up the cross. There's the verb to take up, and it literally means to take upon ourselves. But what is it that we're taking upon ourselves? We're taking upon ourselves the cross. So let's look at the cross for a minute and understand what it is that he's asking to put upon ourselves. The cross is both a symbol of death and a symbol of humiliation. The point of the cross was not just death, but public humiliation in death. As followers of Christ, we are called not only to the possibility of death, but also to the possibility of humiliation because of our allegiance to Jesus. Often when a person was crucified in that day, they were asked to carry the crossbeam of their cross. And we know that Jesus did this. This was meant to show that despite their past rebellion against the state government, they were now in full submission to the state. So that cross across their shoulders or across their back meant that they had now fully come under the power of government. But at Christmas season, from the book of Isaiah, don't we learn that the government shall be upon Jesus? And so when he asks us to pick up the cross part, the cross member, and to bear it on ourselves, it is a symbol that we are now coming fully under the submission and the authority of Jesus' government, not an earthly government. So when he asks us to pick up our cross, there is for sure this idea that he's asking us to be willing to die. And there is for sure this idea that he is asking us to be willing to be humiliated, to align ourselves with him. And then there is also for sure this idea that we are fully submitting to his authority and reign and rule over our lives. Amen? All of the imagery that applied to the original cross and the cruelty of it and what it represented in the governmental authority still applies, but now Jesus has reformed all of those images to be of him. Now, as he calls us to this, and we understand that part of this cross means death, it doesn't always mean physical death. It means dying to self. It means dying to pride, being willing to be humiliated and embarrassed for Jesus. And it, gulp, be prepared for this one, it means dying to our rights. Boy, as Americans, we love our rights, don't we? We love our rights. 80% of all attorneys globally practice in the United States. The rest of the world has to live with just 20% of the attorneys. How do they do it? How do they manage? As we press into what it is to take up our cross daily, dare I suggest that maybe Jesus is asking us to die to our rights. That the full submission that would come to bear on our backs would simply be the authority of Jesus Christ over our lives. And to be obedient to whatever it is that he calls us to do. And when he tells you to go to a dark place and to witness to him, and people begin to insult you and hurl all kinds of obscenities in your face, you can choose to say, yes, Jesus. This story popped into my head. And I'm going to share it. I might get in trouble for this. I got a good friend of mine, Ed. You know him. Some of you have met him. He was invited to preach the gospel in the country of Mongolia once. At the time, this was several years ago, Mongolia was still a very closed country. And people knew he was there, and they weren't happy about it. So one morning, it's very, very cold in Mongolia, and as he was walking to the place where he was scheduled to preach, someone from a window up above him opened the window and deliberately reached out and waited and threw a bag of something down, and it hit him right on the head. And this stuff washed all over his body, his head, his hair, his face. But because it was so cold, it immediately froze. And he didn't have a moment to think about what it was. He just pressed on, got to the meeting, got inside where it was warm, and began to preach the gospel. Because it was now warm, whatever was on him began to melt. And some of it dripped into his mouth. And he realized in that moment, it was a bag of human excrement. Ed's an attorney. He's a pastor, but he's also a full-time attorney. He shared with how all the thoughts that ran through his mind were about his rights. But he chose in that moment to rejoice in the fact that he got to stand before a group of unbelieving Mongolians and share the gospel with them. Now, we might not have a bag of poop dropped on our head. I hope not. But are we willing to put ourselves in that kind of position of submission to what Christ calls us to? Continuing on in the verse, he says, deny oneself, take up your cross, and then there's that little word that just kind of wants to bother us a little bit, daily. Daily. Sometimes we get this attitude that we did something once for God. We endured something one time. We gave our life to Him, or we gave up, or we endured through a difficult time once. Okay, now I'm good. But Jesus says, no. No, no. Daily. Daily take up your cross. Here's something that I want you to understand because it's so important to this principle. If we take up our cross just once, then what difference is there between us and a criminal being executed? Think about it. When a criminal is executed on a cross, he only bears it once. But we are not criminals. We are sons and daughters of the Most High God. When we take up our cross, we cannot do it just once. We must do it daily to show and to demonstrate that we are coming under His authority over our lives and that we are not criminals. You see, if you only die to Christ once, you're making a statement that you're guilty. I'm guilty. I deserve death. I died once. But remember, His mission is to one of resurrection, not just death, but to resurrection. And so through the resurrection of Christ, we get to die every day to show the world that it wasn't our sin. Do you see that? When we daily take up our crosses and we daily die to ourselves, does that not point to something greater than ourselves? That's what Jesus is calling us to. And here's the thing. As He gives us this command to die to ourselves and to daily take up our cross, I've read a number of books, and I've had the amazing privilege of traveling to some other places in the world. And I have to say that this idea of dying to ourselves is harder in our context. In other parts of the world, this everyday dying is just so a part of their everyday life. If you think of a place like China or Iran, where it's completely illegal to be a Christian and the governments are persecuting and killing Christians, it's very easy in those countries to take up your cross every day because just going out on the street and walking from point A to point B as a known Christian, you put your life at risk. In our country, we don't face that level of persecution. Yet, we can certainly be insulted and mocked and ridiculed. But yet there is still this call, there's still this principle in following Jesus and being on mission with Him that somehow we are to die to ourselves and take up our cross. But what does that look like in a context where it doesn't come to us? And I'll end with some thoughts on that. Then we get to the word follow. Deny, take up, follow. The natural consequences of denying oneself and daily taking up our cross is to follow the one who replaces self. Right? So, Jesus is pretty sharp, isn't he? He tells us to deny ourselves and to take up our cross because those actions will naturally then lend themselves to our desire to follow Him. Why does Jesus say all of this? Because He isn't looking for casual followers. The price is simply too high. Jesus wants to be our everything. Say that with me. Jesus wants to be our everything. And if our hearts are divided, we won't come to him as he desires to be with us. Jesus wants to be our everything. But we have to follow him single-mindedly, single-heartedly. And then there's a bonus. There's always a bonus in the kingdom. Jesus also wants to share his glory with us. Paul talks about this. I have seen such amazing and glorious things that a thorn was given to my flesh to keep me humble. You see, Jesus wants to share his glory with us, but he cannot share it with someone who is not completely sold out for him. Because until we are fully, fully all in for him, we will prostitute the glory. What do you call someone who gets paid to be intimate? Prostitute. Jesus reveals his glory. His glory is a part of his intimacy. And we are not fully sold out for him. We'll prostitute the glory. People always tell me they want the more of God. And they wonder why they don't have it. Jesus is looking for more of you. I want to jump ahead in chapter 9 in Luke to verse 57. So stay in chapter 9 and just skim up till you get to verse 57. It says this, as they were walking along the road, a man said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus replied, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. He said to another man, follow me. But the man replied, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Still another said, I will follow you. Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Jesus replied, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. I believe that this is the perfect illustration or illustrations. We get three little stories that are now illustrating Jesus' call to deny, to take up, and to follow. Verse 57, there's a man walking along. He approaches Jesus and says, I want to follow you. Lots of people say they want to follow Jesus, right? But in verse 58, Jesus responds with the cost. Even animals have places to lay their head at night, but you might not. If you follow Jesus at the level that he is calling you to, you might not have a comfortable place to live. You might always be on the move. Don't we sometimes equate following Jesus with an easy, comfortable life? There's just this little thing that I want to take my already pretty good, comfortable life, and I'm just going to add Jesus to it. Jesus, I got a pretty good life. I got a roof over my head. I got lots of food to eat. Life is pretty good, so Jesus, just make it a little bit better for me. And then Jesus says, no, I want you to go to Mozambique. So as we consider this idea of taking up our cross, might that actually require less comfort in our life? Verse 59, Jesus approaches a man this time and says, hey, follow me. Come on mission with me, he says. But the man says, no, wait, first I have to go attend to some important family matters. Verse 60, Jesus replies with a pun in the Greek that we miss in English. And of course, the dead can't actually bury the dead, so he's not speaking literally. As always, he's speaking with a parable. But Jesus is making a statement about priorities. You see, important matters will always find a way of preventing us from proclaiming the kingdom. Perhaps Jesus knew this man's heart and that this was just an easy excuse. You see, he's asking us to speak to the living while we can because it's too late for the dead. Verse 61. Jesus invites another man to follow him. But this man again says, but wait, I want to go home and say goodbye to my family. And as so often the case, there is an Old Testament parallel to this story. When Elijah comes and calls Elisha in 1 Kings 19, Elisha responds by saying, let me go home and say goodbye to my family. Verse 62, Jesus gives his response. And this is really a warning about not looking back or not staying attached to old ways. This was a very common theme in the Old Testament, and Jesus talks about this a lot in the New Testament when he talks about you can't put new wine in an old wineskin. That's what he's saying here. Jesus is saying we must break the hard attachments to old values and the old way of life. Being all in for Jesus and joining him on mission will be unlike anything we have ever done before, and so old ways won't work. We cannot squeeze a little Jesus into our old way of life, just like you can't pour new wine in an old wineskin. So what does this look like for us today? What are some deliberate ways that we can be all in for Jesus and join him on mission? What are the ways that we can deny ourselves and take up our cross daily? Last week or 2 weeks ago before Christmas, I talked about how we cannot apply spiritual or physical solutions to spiritual problems, right? Well, at the same time, there are physical actions that we can take that will lead to spiritual growth. Amen? People tell me all the time they want the more of God, but then their actions don't follow suit. If we want more of God, then there must be a corresponding action, right? Here are a few thoughts on what we can do, and I have just a few, and there could be a countless number, and each one of these could be a message, and so I'll be brief. Number one, if we want the more of God, if we want to deny ourselves and take up his cross, we need the Holy Spirit, right? We cannot be all in for Jesus without the Holy Spirit. So as we start a new year, are there ways that we can deliberately seek to host more of the Holy Spirit? Related to that, there are two things I want to mention. If you've already had a powerful encounter with the Holy Spirit, now it's about hosting. Bill Johnson always talks about the Holy Spirit being a dove, an actual physical bird of a dove. That's how it's represented in Scripture. Now imagine if an actual dove, bird, came and landed on your shoulder. And you didn't want that dove to leave or to fly away. How would you respond? You would move with every step with the dove in mind, right? You wouldn't take any sudden actions or moves that you know would cause the dove to fly away. So part of how we host the more is constantly being aware of what we have. How do I walk and conduct myself in such a way that I'm always mindful of the Spirit that's in me and on me? Amen. And then whether you've had a dramatic encounter with the Holy Spirit or you've not had one, there's always room for more. There's a limitless amount of the Holy Spirit available to us, and he will only give to us what we can handle in the moment. It's like you can't walk into a gym and pick up a 500-pound dumbbell. You have to start with the 10-pound dumbbells. It's the same with the Holy Spirit. So as I want more of the Holy Spirit, I can constantly cry out for the greater filling. I can place myself in a position for the greater filling. I can ask to be prayed for the greater filling. But I must seek and host the Holy Spirit. Amen? Number two. If we want the more of God and we want to deny ourselves, let's think about our discretionary time. Our disposable time. We talk about that in terms of money, our discretionary income, our disposable money, the money that's not already assigned or allotted to something in our budget. Well, we all have discretionary time. How do we use it? This is a place that we can be very deliberate in pressing into the more of God. A year ago, my wife and I canceled cable. She's got this thing where she can get on Hulu with a laptop and somehow find football games and then get them to the TV. I don't even know how to do it, and I don't want to know how to do it. So for me, there's never, ever an option of I'm just going to kill some time and sit down and watch TV because it doesn't work. A couple of months ago, I think it was the start of November, I got off all social media completely, 100%. How do we use our discretionary time? You have more of it than you realize. We all claim that we're super busy. We've got more discretionary time than we realize. Are we going to position ourselves for the more of God in what we do with our discretionary time? And I'll leave it at that so you can figure out what God is speaking to you on that. Number three, becoming aware of His presence. He's always with us. We sang a couple of those songs this morning. I talked about it 2 weeks ago. He's always with us. But are we aware of His presence? If I want the more of God, one of the easiest ways I can do it is simply to become aware of how He's already with me. But that will mean a process of denying myself and taking up a cross. Because if I've lost awareness of His presence, something is getting in the way. So what do I need to stop doing, stop thinking, so that I can come back into awareness of His presence? Because if we can slowly work ourselves toward this position, toward this place of always being aware of His presence, I assure you it will radically transform your life. Your decisions will be better. The things that happen around you will be better. Because I'm tuning into what He's already doing. What are you doing now, Father? So how do I become aware of His presence? And catch this. As we become more aware of His presence that's already around us, it will change the way we think, and it will change what we speak. If I'm aware of His presence, I'm now limited in what I'm able to speak. I can only speak what's now fully in alignment with His kingdom. Think about that. Think about how that would radicalize all of the relationships in your life if you can constantly walk in an awareness of His presence and speak accordingly. Think accordingly. Isn't that amazing? See, Jesus wants to be our everything. Number four, fasting and prayer. Would you consider a regular fasting schedule to seek the more of God? 2.5 years ago, I made the decision to fast every Friday. I took a couple months off this past summer because my wife and I were in a sabbatical together, but I fast every Friday. All day, water only. Why? Because I want more of Jesus. You see, that's the denying self thing. I'm desperate for the more of Jesus, and so I'm doing a physical thing because I want to see a spiritual response. So I fast every Friday. Prayer. Of course, prayer is always a part of this. People tell me they want the more of God, and yet our prayer meetings seldom have more than a few people. We had a great prayer meeting Friday night. Dave was here, Janet was here. We had a rocking prayer meeting Friday night. Join a prayer meeting. We got Tuesday at 12:30, Wednesday at 7, first Fridays. There's something about praying corporately that happens that won't happen when you pray alone. Pray alone, by all means. Pray all day long. But there's something that happens in a corporate prayer meeting. There's a synergy that begins to happen in a corporate prayer meeting. Number five, stand next to hungry people. If you want to be on fire, stand next to fire. I say this all the time. I say this all the time. If you want to be on fire, stand next to fire. And yet I see people who tell me they want the more of God, and then they take steps away from the fire. There's a great book from Randy Clark called There Is More. And he talked about it in his life early on before he really had been radically touched and filled by the Holy Spirit and he wanted the more. He went to a Rodney Howard Brown conference and he knew that Rodney had it and he wanted it. And so he got in line for prayer. It was like five or six times. Security guards finally had to come remove Randy Clark because they thought he was like harassing Rodney Brown. And he's like, no, I just want him to pray for me again. I want the more. You want to be on fire, stand next to fire. Number six, attend Alpha this year. Attend Alpha. We've been talking about it now for 2 months. Attend Alpha. And number seven, check your attitude about worship. Do a little heart check on your attitude toward this thing we do on Sunday morning. I send out an email every Thursday preparing for worship. If you're not on it, give me your email. This that happens on Sunday morning begins on Thursday. We are desperate. We are crying out to see a move of God in this place. But we can't just show up on a Sunday morning and hope for the best. We can't just show up on Sunday morning and hope that Amy and the team and me and we can just pull it off and make it all happen. Collectively, as the people of God, we have to be on mission with God, and we have to be crying out to God to see him move. And we have to cry out that we would see him move in this place. On Sunday morning and our prayer meetings, begin preparing your heart on Thursday for worship. Set out your clothes on Saturday night. Put your car keys right on the dresser. If you leave coming to church on Sunday morning to chance, the devil will sabotage you. If you leave coming to church on Sunday morning to chance, you will not have the best possible experience. We have to press into this. It's work for all of us to pray into Sunday morning and then, dare I suggest that we come early on a Sunday morning? We're here at 8:30 getting ready and praying, practicing. I 100% money back guarantee you, if you come early, you will have a better worship experience. Now I realize that there are things that sometimes prevent that. Life happens. But what if part of denying self and taking up your cross this year was to put a new emphasis in your heart on the Sunday morning worship experience? Preparing, coming early, praying, whatever that might be. It will help you to have the more of God that you're seeking. Amen. So I want to end with this. This year, do something different. Don't continue to do the same thing and expect different results. Didn't Albert Einstein state that as the definition of insanity? Put some new wine in a new wineskin this year. If you want the more of God, do something different. Amen? All right, let's enter into communion. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it. And he said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Whenever you eat of this, do so in remembrance of me." Remember my message, I said that his mission was one of persecution, death, and resurrection. And then he invited his disciples into the same. This is where the rubber hits the road. When you come and you eat of this, you are saying yes, Jesus, but you are saying yes to his mission. You are saying yes to the persecution. You're saying yes to the death. And you're saying yes to the resurrection. So as you come and you eat this today, I would just ask you to pray and consider, what is it that the Lord is asking of you in the coming to this meal today? Is there something that he wants you to die to as we start a new year? And again, after supper, he took the cup and he said, "This is my blood, which is poured out for you. Whenever you drink of this, do so in remembrance of me." He talked about this was a new covenant. The biblical understanding of covenant is an unequal agreement between unequal partners. We tend to think of contracts. I can have a business contract with another businessman, and that's an equal contract between equal partners. I'm going to supply money, they're going to supply a service. Covenant is unequal. This is where Jesus says, "I want to be your everything. You give me everything and I will be your everything." So as you come and you drink of this cup today, what is it that he wants to be for you this year? What is it that Jesus wants to be for you this year? The way we do communion here is you'll come up, you'll take a piece of the bread, you'll dip it into the juice, and you'll receive them together. All who profess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior are welcome to join us at this table. There's a station here, and there's a station in the back under the discipleship banner. The worship team is going to lead us into some worship, so prepare your hearts for a little bit, and then as you're ready, you can just come on up to this station or come on up to the station in the back.